Hey, y'all, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're going to take a break from James this week. It's a long passage. We're going to read all 41 verses of John 9, but I think it's important that the narrative really holds together, and I think it'll be important to be able to see all that's happening in this story as Jesus heals a man born blind. Let me give you just a couple of introductory notes. At the end of the Gospel of John, if you flipped all the way to the back, the last verse in the Gospel of John says that if we had written down everything that Jesus had done, all the miracles, all the wonders, there wouldn't be enough room in the world to contain all of those books. So John, in his gospel, was really intentional about which miracles he included. He included seven, and we're going to look at the sixth one, the sixth miracle, in this passage this afternoon. And John does something. It's not just a miracle in the Gospel of John. It's actually a sign. And the way that John talks about this is that these miracles are amazing. And if it was just that, it would be incredible and worth our time and effort to see how Jesus moved towards people and how he healed them and did all of these amazing things. But they're not just that. They actually are signs of a greater, deeper spiritual reality. And so in this sign that Jesus is going to do, he's going to heal a man born blind. He's going to bring sight to this man who's never seen before. There is a deeper spiritual reality that we need to be aware of. And it's that Jesus has come not just to bring physical sight, but spiritual sight. That he moves into the darkness with the light. He is the light of the world, and he's going to move. And so it's important that you know that as we are about to read this passage. The second thing that I want you to listen out for in this passage, these 41 verses, there are 17 questions, and that is a lot. And John uses those questions to kind of frame the tension in the story and the resolution, and it really frames the narrative. And so Jesus is going to ask questions. The man born blind is going to ask questions. His parents, the Pharisees, almost all of the characters listed in this story are going to ask questions. And so it's important for you to kind of see those questions and see how they progress and pay attention to how those questions are answered. The point as we get into this, really I want you to see this. This is the last thing, is that there are really two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are blind and know that they're blind. And there are those who think they can see, but really can't. And you kind of need to know which one you're in as Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring actual sight to those who know they're blind. He's going to bring spiritual sight to those people. And to those who think they can see and think they know everything, Jesus is going to bring the knowledge of their darkness. And we want to see that as well as we get into the passage. So if you would, you can follow along behind me or you can look in your Bibles on your device as I read. It is long, so if you would try to hang with me, that would be great. It starts like this. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, that it is truth and life to us. We pray that you would bring sight where there is blindness, that you would bring light where there is darkness, that you would work by your spirit. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to know him, to worship him, to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, a couple of things for you to listen out for as we spend some time together. First one is American Idol. The second one is about going to the dentist. And the third one is one of my favorite songs. It's a song called Rosalind. Maybe you've never heard of it, but we'll spend a little bit of time talking about that. Grown-ups, as we get into this passage, we're going to see a couple things too, just give you kind of a roadmap of where we're going. We're going to see Jesus shine some light on suffering. We're going to see him shine some light on people. And then we're going to see him give his light to his people. There's something incredibly painful, maybe you know this experience, about having your blind spots be revealed to you. Maybe that happened to you in a classroom setting. Maybe that happens to you in marriage or in parenthood. But there's something incredibly hard about having that happen to you. But there's something equally kind of attractive that we love about seeing someone else's blind spots revealed to them, right? This is sort of the premise of the beginning of American Idol. It's been around a long time now, but those first few episodes, maybe you've seen that, maybe you grew up watching those. They're the really painful ones where they try to get some of, I think, America's least self-aware people to come and sing in front of a panel of judges, and all of those people, there are like four that are really, really good, and then everybody else is terrible, but they don't know that they're terrible, and so they come and they sing, and they do their best interpretation of singing, some of them, and they do this, and they are convinced that they are the next American Idol. And this panel of judges, with countless Grammys and countless dollars made in the music industry, get to pull the rug out from all of them, to tell them that they are terrible at singing. They need to find another job, another career. And often what happens in that moment is that everyone doubles down. They get more defiant. Who are you to tell me that I can't sing? With all of your Grammys and all of your millions of dollars. Who are you to tell me that I can't do this, right? That's true of us. As we think about having our blind spots exposed, we often double down in those moments as well. There's something in our hearts that wants to fight that exposure that comes with the light of knowledge or the light of the truth. That literally happens in this passage, but we ought to think about in our own lives how that happens to us as well. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is walking down the road. He passes by a man blind from birth, and he sees him. He really sees him. I think it's an important point. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Jesus sees this man. The disciples also see him, but they see him as a theological exercise. And so they ask Jesus, their teacher, a question. They say, whose fault is this, that this man was born blind? Did he sin and cause this? Or was it his parents? Who's to blame here? And I think that's an important question as Jesus is about to shine the light on suffering. In his answer, I think it's just important for us to recognize that we have that same tendency in a hard year, in a year of tons of losses, in a lifetime of losses, that they're just hard things that happen to us. Our tendency as people is to be really reductionistic. We want to draw a line from point A to point B. Maybe you felt this. You didn't. You rushed out of the house. You didn't have that quiet time in the morning, and you got into the fender bender on the way to work. And we want to draw the line between, I meant to spend time with Jesus and I didn't, and then I got in a car accident. That serves me right. We can tend to be really reductionistic about this, and Jesus's answer is actually quite complex. He doesn't allow us to reduce to either anger or guilt our response to our answer to this question. Why is suffering in the world, right? Some of us want to take that anger stance. We want to blame, right? It's someone else's fault. We look to the parents of this man born blind. They must have messed up in some way for him to be born blind. There's also the guilt response. Some of us have that, where we look inward, right? We're not the victim of someone else's acts. It's something in us, and we bear the shame and the weight and the guilt of that, and we think it must be something in us, right? I shouldn't have looked at porn. I shouldn't have slept around. I shouldn't have fill in the blank, because if I hadn't done those things, then things would have worked out for me better. And Jesus comes and says that you can't reduce the problem of suffering into a theological exercise. It's not reduced to anger or guilt. He says this: it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says there isn't a particular cause, right? A particular sin causing a particular reaction. Although, right, we could say there are consequences for sin. Sometimes there is a consequence to our actions. I think it's important. Theologians talk about particular sins versus general sins. The world is broken because of sin in general. And suffering is in the world because of sin in general. Now, we are born sinful because of our parents, Adam and Eve. We contribute to that with particular sins, but the world is broken because of sin in general, and hard things happen to us because of sin in general. We can't draw that line between what we did this morning, something terrible happening in the world later this afternoon. We have to be careful with that. We want to see what Jesus would have to say to us, which is this: that God is working. He is sovereign over everything. There isn't a blame to this man or to his parents, but that there is a work of God that is happening in the midst of this brokenness. God is working for his glory in the world and for the good of his people. But it doesn't always look the way that we would want it to look. If we knew everything that God knew, we could see the good that he is bringing about, the work for his glory that he is bringing about. But in our finiteness, it is hard for us to see, and it requires some trust to see this answer of Jesus that says it's not this particular thing or that particular thing. It's not anger or guilt, but it is the fact that God is working to bring about his glory. So Jesus comes to this man. He says, "I am the light of the world." He spits on the ground. He makes mud with the saliva and anoints the man's eyes with the mud and says to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus moves towards this man. He initiates. In the midst of his loss, in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his blindness, Jesus moves towards him. In this healing, it's not like a lot of the other miracles that are recorded in the Gospels for us. You know, Jesus does miracles in the other Gospels for people in other towns. Someone will come and say, "Hey, my daughter is sick." And Jesus will say, be healed. And that person a town away will be healed, right? Sometimes he just speaks and things happen. He raises Lazarus later in John with his word. He doesn't need the mud. But I think there's something going on here that is a good lesson for us. As he uses this mud, in some ways it's enacting a parable. For us, this happens, these lived parables happen throughout the scriptures, where Jesus is taking mud and making this man, if it's possible, more blind, so that the people that see him, they understand that there is a problem with his vision that he cannot see. And he goes to be washed, and he's cleansed as he removes the mud. He is able to see, that the blindness is removed from him. I think it's also a point for us to see that Jesus uses earthy things in the accomplishment of his will. He can use dirt to accomplish his purposes. He can use people to accomplish his purposes, to teach, to show. And so as Jesus is healing this man, I think it's an important reminder for us that he can even use us. More on that at the end of the sermon. He can even use us to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish his will, to bring the light into the world. Now, Jesus, again, this is a sign. He brings physical sight, and that's incredible. He also starts to bring spiritual sight to this man. And we see that in this way. As you watch through the narrative, John makes a point to show us what this man calls Jesus. He starts out after the healing, if you look at verses 8 through 12, there's this conversation with the neighbors. There's some confusion. This couldn't be the man that's been begging on the street for so many years. We know him. He's blind. It couldn't be him walking around with sight. And they ask him, what happened? How did this happen? And he answers and he says, the man Jesus, he did this. He anointed my eyes and told me what to do, and I went and did what he said, and now I can see. The man Jesus did this for me. And as you move forward in the narrative, some of the Pharisees, they come to him and they start to ask him, what happened? How did this happen? How is it possible that you can see? A man who is a sinner, how could he do such signs? And they ask him, what do you say about him? And the man responds in verse 17. He says, he is a prophet. You see, his knowledge about Jesus is increasing. They go on, they bring his parents in, they ask questions of his parents, and then they bring him back. They ask him more questions, and he answers them again. Jesus finds him later in the narrative and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 35. And he says, who is he that I may believe in him? Do you hear the willingness to believe as Jesus is talking about himself, the Son of Man? And then finally, at the end, when Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, this man says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. Do you see how that spiritual sight is increasingly coming to him? He moves from man to prophet to Son of Man to Lord, I believe, and to worship. This man who's been healed of his physical blindness has his spiritual blindness removed as he comes to see Jesus for who he really is and confesses him as Lord, puts his trust in him, and worships. His spiritual sight is given to him by Jesus. Now, that's not true of the other characters in the story. There are neighbors that are confused. The parents, right, they're fearing the Jews. Their fear is exposed by Jesus as he comes as the light of the world. They're afraid of the Pharisees. They don't want to be cast out of the temple. And so they kind of back away. Yeah, that's our son, but we don't know what happened. You can ask him. He's old enough. And they kind of push responsibility off on their son. The Pharisees, their blindness is exposed as they come with their very specific ideas of who Jesus is or who the Messiah would be. They are convinced that Jesus is a sinner and there's no way that he could do this. And if it were the Messiah, there's no way he would do this on the Sabbath. They have a neat little box and everything they know is contained in this box, and Jesus comes to expose their blindness. The Pharisees, they think they know everything there is to know. And it's important, I think, probably all of these sermons about Pharisees say this. We would respect them if Pharisees existed today and they were here. We would really respect them as leaders, as with all of this knowledge. They would know the Bible better than any of us. And yet, that knowledge isn't the same as having spiritual sight. Their blindness is exposed as they refuse to believe anything that's out of their categories. And as a dad, I experience this a little bit. I'm not going to tell you which of my children, because it's actually all of my children, know everything. We're in a great phase of parenting right now. Maybe some of y'all are in a phase of parenting. And it is amazing some of the things that they know. I learn a lot from them. But often we do this. We're butting heads with them because they know everything, right? And they get that from me. And I think I know everything. And so this is part of the blind spots being exposed. We know what we know, and we know it authoritatively. But there's so much that we miss, right? And that's what's happening with the Pharisees. They think they know everything, and they're too afraid to have those blind spots exposed, to allow Jesus to come and speak into their blindness. Now, the man born blind, there's really no hiding his blindness, right? His physical blindness, it's forced him into begging. It's forced him into being on the street. And there's no getting around what's going on with him. Now, so many of us, whatever our blindness is, it's easier to hide. And it's much harder to admit. We would much rather pretend like we have everything together, like we know everything. And having that exposed is almost too much for us to handle. I apologize if any of you are dentists. I really don't like going to the dentist. My personal dentist is great. I don't like going to the dentist. I have some great fears around dental work and dentistry in general. And it's really hard, but maybe this is you. This is certainly me. We have a dentist appointment coming, and so the morning of, what do we do? We brush for 30 minutes, we floss for like an hour, right? And we are working, we are doing hard work. And we do that thinking that we might fool the dentist, I think. There's something in us that thinks we could maybe pretend, like, oh yeah, they'll ask, right? So how often do you floss? And you're very modest. Well, I don't floss every day, but I floss a lot. Can't you tell? And what they can see is like the crime scene in your mouth that you have just destroyed, right? Because in the first time in a year or 6 months or however long it's been, you actually have flossed, right? It's something like that. We just pretend with God. We think we know everything. We think we can hide. We think we can overcome our own weakness, our own blindness. And what Jesus comes and says is, in order for me to give you sight, in order to give you spiritual sight, you have to admit your blindness. You have to admit your brokenness. You have to admit your need. And as you do that, he brings light to you. It's a beautiful thing. Some of you have this conversion story. Maybe it was recent. Maybe you were an adult and you lived the way that you lived. You believed what you believed, and in some way you were brought to your knees by your brokenness. God has humbled you and he has brought you to a place where you admit your need, your blindness, and you receive spiritual sight. For some of you, you've grown up in the church and maybe it's been a gradual process of your sight coming to you as you learn more and more of who Jesus is. But it is this process of admitting your need, admitting your blindness, and having Jesus come and shed more light to bring the light to you. That's how he works. That's what we need. If we want to fight that, if we want to fail to admit our brokenness, we will battle in the dark. It's like wandering in the darkness. Some of you have been there. Some of you know what that journey feels like, where you're doing battle against God. You're wandering, you're stumbling in the dark. He would come and he would say, for you to receive sight, for you to have the light of Christ, would be for you to stop fighting, to admit your need, admit your brokenness. Admit your blindness and let Jesus come and give you spiritual sight. So that's our choice. Do you know that you're blind? Do you know what it is for Jesus to come as the light of the world and to bring spiritual sight for you? Or do you think you have it all together? Do you think you know everything? Is admitting your weakness, having your blind spot exposed, is that too painful and too difficult? Would you refuse that? If you refuse it, Jesus brings his light to you and says, it is the knowledge of your darkness that you need. If we are willing to admit our blindness, if we cling to Christ for spiritual sight, he says that we actually become the light of the world. Not by our great works, not by all of the things that we could accomplish for him, but actually in being honest about our need, we are light in the world, a city on a hill. When we trust in Jesus, when we are honest about our brokenness, when we look to Jesus, we take our little light into the world. And we begin to see the light of Christ come into the lives of those around us. One of my favorite singer-songwriters is a guy named Thad Cockrell. There's an album that he did called To Be Loved that's probably top five for me. He's great. And he wrote a song about a friend of his named Roslyn. And in this song, she is just worn down and beat up. And all sorts of brokenness, loneliness, love lost. All sorts of things are happening to her. And he says in the chorus, Rosalind, don't you know the sun will shine on you again? No matter how small the flame against the darkness, don't you know the light will win? Don't you know the sun will shine on you again? No matter how small the flame against the darkness, don't you know the light will win? And it's this beautifully powerful song highlighting the light, even a small light, conquering the darkness. And I think that's my hope and prayer for us as a church, that even on Reformation Day, as we think about this history of the Protestant Reformation and our ties to the historic church, all of these great things, that we would be attractive to the watching world. For our theological precision, sure, that's great. But more than that and deeper than that is the way that Christ has worked to bring light to our darkness. And as he moves into our darkness with his light, that we would bring that light to other people who maybe don't even know that they're blind. And that through our love, through our acts of mercy and kindness, through the grace of the gospel, we would be able to move towards people in love with the light of the world. As Jesus comes to this man and brings him spiritual sight, we can take the gospel to our friends, knowing that Jesus, the light of the world, allowed his light to be extinguished on the cross, that he suffered in our place, that we could become his people, that we could be the light of the world. Let me pray for us. Lord God, to thank you for your light and your grace, even as you worked with this man born blind, exposing his darkness, his blindness, in the kindest of ways. Would you be that kind to us? Would you help us to admit our blindness, to look to you as the light of the world, to see that you are Lord, that we can trust you, that you are good and gracious. Father, for those who are wrestling, would you help us to admit our need? Help us to rest in Christ, to see him as the light of the world, to trust in him, that no matter what happens, good or bad, no matter the losses, that we would look to see the work of God displayed in and through them, that we would trust you and rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.